The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. And welcome now, everybody, to the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three biggest feast days of the entire year, Pentecost is, and the very end of the Easter season. Did you know that? The end of Mass today, we're going to extinguish the Easter candle that you see right here, and it's never going to be lit again, except for baptisms and funerals. You might find this interesting. You know what the symbolism of that is? The Easter candle here now, we lit this at the Easter vigil, and it has burned every Mass since then, but at the end of Mass and Pentecost, we extinguish it. We're never going to light it again. You know why that is? That's because Jesus has suffered and died and risen and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That means now you're the light of the world. That's the symbolism of it. I just thought you might find that interesting. Pentecost now, one of the three biggest feast days of the year, but almost nobody knows it. Everybody knows what Christmas is. Everybody knows what Easter is, but you ask somebody what Pentecost is, and you're met with a blank stare. So let's just review a little bit, shall we? Okay. Pentecost is first and foremost a Jewish feast day. Jewish people have been celebrating Pentecost for 1,000 years before Jesus, and they still celebrate it today. It's just so they don't call it Pentecost. They call it Shavuot. And it commemorates the day that God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Now, it was 50 days after the first Passover. You remember the events of the first ever Passover, and God sets the people free from slavery and sends them on their way to the Promised Land. Very first place they go on their way to the Promised Land is Mount Sinai. And there, God gives the law to Moses. That was the first Pentecost. Okay, that was the first Pentecost. Now, our Christian Pentecost is a lot of similarities to that. It's 50 days after Jesus rises from the dead. After Jesus sets us free from the real slavery, yes, slavery to sin, and sets us on our way to the real Promised Land, which is the kingdom of heaven. He gives his apostles the law. He doesn't give it to them written on tablets of stone. He gives them the law written on their hearts. This is the day that the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles. And you heard the story of Pentecost in your first reading. Okay, first reading. The apostles are gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the great feast of Pentecost, but they're all scared to death, huddled up together in a room up on the top of a building there on the top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, scared to death. Why are they all scared to death? It's because they are known friends and accomplices of a convicted and executed criminal who you know by the name of Jesus Christ. a convicted and executed criminal. And all the people are gathered in the city. They're all there to celebrate the great feast of Pentecost, milling in the streets by the thousands. And they're scared to death that somebody's going to recognize them. And next thing you know, they're going to be the ones that ended up crucified and hanging to death on a cross. Well, just like your first reading said, that's when the Holy Spirit shows up. And it's described as having the sound of a rushing wind and mysterious tongues of fire appearing over their heads. And the moment that that happened, in an instant, they got it. In an instant, they understood everything that Jesus had been trying so hard to teach them for so long. But you know, they didn't understand until that moment. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." He told them this. But they didn't know what he meant. Jesus had said all kinds of things that they didn't understand. I mean, up until this moment, they still thought that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah who had come to reestablish the kingship of David and Solomon and throw out the hated Roman government. If you're on your toes, you heard the gospel last Sunday. There's evidence of that in the gospel last Sunday when Jesus is ascending into heaven. The apostles, they're practically hanging onto his cloak as he goes. And they're like, "Hey, Lord, aren't you going to reestablish the kingship of Israel? You can't go yet. You're not finished." They didn't understand. Right? But here, on Pentecost, in an instant, like a spark hitting kindling or a wind hitting a sail, suddenly they understood and they burst out from their fearful enclosure and addressed all the people in the streets below. And St. Peter, speaking on behalf of the apostolic band, said, "People of Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say." And I don't know what he said or how he said it, but whatever it was, it must have been terribly, terribly powerful, because they say 3,000 people who heard him asked to be baptized right there on the spot, right there that day. They call Pentecost the birthday of the church. It's the very first day the gospel was ever proclaimed. So there you go. That's what Pentecost is. That's what Pentecost is. But here's the $64 question. What difference does Pentecost make? Let me state it to you really bluntly here this morning. Pentecost, who cares? Pentecost, so what? What difference does Pentecost make? You know what the answer to that is? The answer is that the same Holy Spirit who was on the job right there at that first ever Pentecost is still active and working and has the power to set right everything that is wrong in your life. No exaggeration. Has the power to set right everything that's wrong in your life and even in the entire world. If we'll call on him, if we'll welcome him, because whether we realize it or not, all of us are born with a terrible spiritual birth defect. Everybody. And there's nothing you can do about it. 100% of us are infected. 100%. Spiritual birth defect by which we think that God is our enemy. Not a loving father. Not a loving, warm, benevolent, all-powerful, loving creator. We think of God as a threat. Someone who's a threat to our freedom, threat to our happiness. And as a consequence, we live our lives trying to keep God at an arm's distance, minimizing his commandments, distrusting his goodness, and disobeying his will. That's the cause of all of our unhappiness, literally, all of it, in our lives and in the world. And you can't change that, not by your own power. But the Holy Spirit can. Now, he does that primarily by the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And if you haven't gotten baptism and confirmation, you want to talk to the priest, because I can help set you on the right path, okay? But unlike that first Pentecost, most of the time, the difference that that Holy Spirit makes, it doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen in the snap of a finger. It happens, rather, one choice at a time, by which we turn to God in our hearts and say something like this. Something like this. We say, Lord, I give you permission to break into my heart. Break in and take over. And that's when the Holy Spirit really starts to work. I take inspiration from the lives of people that have already done this in generous measure. Tell you a little story to that effect. Here's a story of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, one of my favorites, who once spoke at my high school. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once spoke at O'Connell. Now, I wasn't a student there quite yet, but it was a little bit before I arrived, so I know lots of people that were there, and they tell me the story of what happened that day. And it goes something like this. Imagine, if you will, a high school auditorium. 1,600 students all crammed in to a mandatory school assembly on a hot day in June. They're all there wondering what the heck is the purpose of today's assembly, when suddenly this diminutive little nun, wrinkled skin, huddled over, burdened with the weight of many years, she steps up to the microphone. As soon as she speaks, a hush falls across the room. Everyone recognizes immediately that they are in the presence of someone truly great. And she says the simplest things. I mean, the simplest things. She says things like, let's love one another the way Jesus loved us. I could stand at that exact same microphone, speak to those exact same people, and not have a fraction of a percentage of the difference that she made. But I'm telling you, when she's finished speaking, you could have heard a pin drop. And then came the question and answer session. Students lining up at the microphones to ask Mother Teresa questions. Questions like, Mother, tell us, how can we become holy? Mother, please tell us, how can we be more like Jesus? These are teenagers speaking. Tell us, how can we be more like you? Now I ask you, what gave her such power? What gave her such power? It was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave her. So she said yes. And it made all the difference. Jesus told his apostles, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you are going to receive power from on high. I love the Greek word power. The Greek word for power is dynamos. It's the root of our word dynamite. Spiritual dynamite was blowing up in that room on that day, and I'm telling you, the exact same power, he wants to give it to us. He wants to give it to us. Usually when I come up here and I give you a homily, I tell you some practical steps of how you can actually put this stuff into practice. Can't really do that today. Pentecost is different. I mean, it's like there's no to-do list, there's no seven-step strategy. I'll tell you the best I can give you, the example of the one who said yes best of all. And that's the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was the first to ever welcome the Holy Spirit into this world. And when did she do that? She did that at the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel showed up and said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Or to put it another way, Mary, God's got a job for you. Will you say yes? And you know what she said. Her response was, Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. And that's what we learn. We need to learn how to say from our hearts. You're going to say it when you hear that voice of God. You're going to hear that voice of God maybe when there's, a near occasion of sin and you got to get up and go away, or maybe there's a sin you commit and you're supposed to repent, or maybe there's a helping hand that you could lend but you don't really want to, but you feel like the right thing to do would be to reach out and become more generous, or maybe there's a time for prayer in which you rather feel like turning on the computer or looking at a screen, you hear the voice of God. Every time you say yes, your world changes. Your world changes every time you say yes. Again, one of my favorite examples of this, you look at the lives of the saints. Now, these saints who said yes with all their heart, they changed their world so much so that you can't even think of the town in which they come from without thinking of the difference that they made. For example, I can say to you, Assisi. What comes to your mind? Immediately, St. Francis. This little guy, son of a cloth merchant, right? Said yes to the Holy Spirit, made such a difference, you can't even think of his town without thinking of the difference that his life made. Or I could say to you, Calcutta. And what comes to your mind? Mother Teresa. This little nun, not even 5 feet tall. Power of the Holy Spirit changed her whole world. Or how about our own patroness, Therese? Who in the entire Western world would give you so much as a rusty collar button for the village of Lisieux in France? She put it on the map, didn't she? How'd she do it? Didn't even live to be more than 24 years old. How'd she do it? One yes at a time. To the same power. To the same power that's on offer. That's the difference Pentecost makes. Now, I'm not suggesting that, like, you know, one day somebody's going to say Ashburn and they're going to think of you, right? That's not the point. The point is, our church needs a new Pentecost, doesn't it? Could our church use an outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now? Yes or yes? Yes. Well, I say we do it. I say we make that change, and I say we start right now, right where you are. And to that end, I ask you to pray a little prayer with me, okay? This is how we're going to end. This is a prayer written by St. Augustine to the Holy Spirit on the occasion of Pentecost. Now, if you're really bold, I'm going to read each line of this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it. Pray it out loud. Invite that same Spirit right down into your life. Okay? Let's make a difference, and let's start right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that all my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I might love what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.